Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for each other. Lord, it's been a week and seems like longer. We take joy and get anticipation and excitement to come back to study together, to inquire after your Holy Spirit, to dig into your wonderful word, and to get to know our brother John from a distance, know his state of mind, and how you, Holy Spirit, are working through him to convey to us the wonderful, so great salvation that you brought and given us in Jesus Christ. We would ask you to bless our time now. Give us a conscious awareness of your presence as we begin to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, today we have several songs. I did use these Thursday night in Sandstone, and I thought you guys would enjoy them. And there were nothing but positive comments, so they got to be good. And then we're going to move on to follow up from our study last week, where we got into the structural diagram, started to do the outline format for the paragraph, and had a pretty good discussion in the context of how we might divide it. We'll pick up there. Another suggestion I'm going to add, and then we'll try to go forward. After the songs, I do have a panel. I'm going to share something that you might be interested in reference to access to some Christian audiobooks. All right, here's what I'd like to share. This link is hot. Some of the old Christian classics, well, they're not that old, I guess, but end of the 1800s, end of the 1900s, and some into the pre-20s. We have A.W. Tozer. I think some of us must have heard of his name before. Anyway, Pursuit of God. I'll take you to the website first. And these are free Christian audiobooks. This is the website, so that link will bring you right here. I don't actually know how to pronounce the press. Aniko, I guess it's right here, Aniko Press. These are free Christian audiobooks. The narrator on Tozer's is pretty good. My assumption is that he might be the reader and narrator on most of them. And here's playlists for the different groupings. And the Tozer, which is this one, if you click it, you'll go to
The Pursuit of God.
Here's the guy's voice.
By A.W. Tozer. Narrated by Mark Christensen.
Anyhow, it's kind of a pleasant bass voice. Tozer, let me show you that, he's passed away back in 63. Here's a little bio here, and you can Google him to get some more information on his testimony and his life and how he became a Christian, and then his life after that. And he became quite well known. He's written quite a few books. His denominational background would be Christian Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance. So it'd be towards the deeper life, holiness type of theology. The Pursuit of God is one he's quite well known for. When you do click on them, get back to it, there are free programs that you can just download the audio. You wouldn't have to, this is a video, but it's just audio with a faceplate on it. And you can download the MP3 if you'd like, and then put it on an MP3 player or your computer. Or I can just play this off the internet. But at any rate, there's quite a few that would be free. They're all free from this Christian audiobook website. So this is for your reference, for your reading, or if you're listening and so on. And it's got some good Christian classics. It's got some good How to Study the Bible stuff by Tori, of which I've already introduced you to. It's got some other folks and some commentaries. So that's as much time as I'll spend with it here. So just by way of encouragement, doesn't hurt to pick up a good Christian book and get the mind of another brother or sister and listen to them, pray about it, debate with them, and learn what we can. Any questions regarding that? Anybody heard of A.W. Tozer before? Marcia has, yeah. He ended his career actually up in Toronto. Moved from the States and went up there towards the end of his career. So it might have been one of those folks that when Marcia was passing through, she and Harvey struck up a conversation and went and had coffee. I don't know.
She bribed him.
All right. So these are the three aspects, his bio, the website, so on. The link will take you to all of that.
I think I have a book or two of his.
Oh, good.
Check it out.
It's written several on holiness, sanctification, deeper life type of stuff.
He came up here so he'd be closer to heaven.
Here, I thought it was to get away from the bugs. But yes. Well, there are proud Canadians. A few of them. We'll move ahead here. All right, here's just a reminder that what we're working towards in this paragraph, 15 through 17, chapter 2, is eventually we'll get back to this panel and we'll highlight the main themes and primary focus of John in that paragraph, recognizing its relationship to what came before, how it builds to what comes after, and we'll do our summary statements and keywords in this little box. So we'll just look at that periodically. And one of the things that we do as we read through our epistle, we study structural diagrams, is keep this in mind. So that's what the chart is for. The reading for today would be the same paragraph, 15 through 17. It's quite short. We'll each take a turn, and somebody can volunteer to start, and we'll move ahead.
I'll start.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Lanny.
I'll go next.
Okay.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thank you, Marcia.
Okay, I'll go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Curtis.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Sonia. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Thank you, Marky. All right, this is panel, of course, from last week, and just the bullets, the main box in the middle and the yellow highlighting. Let me just read it one more time. Something that we, as we study, it's something to keep in mind. And as we work through the structural diagram, be reflecting in the background of your mind what the main theme, central point, conceptual emphasis is of the paragraph, keeping in mind the need to retain the primary goal of John in the epistle. Everything must work together, must be in sync. So that's just a reminder. Last week, we worked through the sentences, the verses. We started to chart it out with the phrases, broke them up, and we had a pretty good discussion. And the person who actually won the debate, using just sheer mental power, overpowering the rest of it, was Sonia. And so we ended up putting the last bit, as we see in verse 17, structurally in an outline looking like this as far as their indentation. I'm going to move ahead with just on the charting on the brackets. We're going to go from brackets in reference to concepts, and then we'll flip back to keywords and some meanings. But looking at the brackets, because of how our discussion was last week, put brackets around, we can visually, if you guys did this, and I encourage you to go ahead and do it, and somebody bring up if for some reason this you want to do it differently. But three verses, well, and we have three divisions, but we're actually looking at the divisions don't come necessarily because of a verse number. They become, they are by thought and by how one main theme breaks in the other. And then we'll look in the next panel, we'll see how possibly we might reduce it to two and the reason why. But anyway, right now we're looking at three the way we left it off last week. And so we have do not love the world, we have for all that is in the world, and the world passes away. So three main groupings of, mm-hmm. of thoughts. Well, if we want to try to go to two, verse 17, actually, if you look at it, we might indent it. So we only have two main themes, thoughts going here. We got do not love the world, and then for this reason, for all that is in the world. Where and the world passes away simply complements the definition and the information we have pertaining to the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and so on. The stuff having to do with the Father is modifying and complements and has a relationship. And today we want to talk a little bit about that relationship between the main themes going on here. So just visually, what I've done, you don't have to do this in yours, but I've moved and the world passes away over, left everything else in line as we had it before. And it's, so I have two main groupings, do not love the world, and then the reason why for all that is in the world. And all that is listed then, and anything below that is moved over to the right. So when this might help us as we, when we get towards the end of our structural diagram exercises, coming up with the main theme and concept and bullet points. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Is anybody radically opposed to that?
I don't radically oppose it, but Sonia brought up the fact last week about that he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's the way I did it. I went ahead and I moved 17 and the world passes away in the lust of it. That's over more to the right. And then, but this, he who does the will of God abides forever. I moved that to the left and more emphasize that.
Okay. So No, go ahead. I'm going to just duplicate this panel and then we'll do what you suggested here. So you say you went over on this one?
Yeah.
Like that? Do you have the contrast? Where'd you put that?
I moved that over to the left.
Okay. About there or farther over?
Keep on going. Yep.
Yeah.
Just for the simple reason, because, and the reason, well, I thought that was a good point last week, because when we go to verse 15, we can say, do not love the world. And then we could skip everything. I realize there's content there, but we could actually skip everything and we can go right to, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay. All right.
Does that make sense?
I'm understanding your thinking. Keep that fresh in your mind when we come to a part that would, you and I then would engage in the leadership of the pack, discussing the rationale you use to do that. So I think that's great, Curtis. And that's going to be part of our discussion then yet today. And then how this particular looks, because you see really as a major important event going on this, or the main theme in the paragraph going on is the abiding forever, doing the will of God and abiding forever. Right.
This is something that Sonia brought up last week, and I thought it was a good point.
Good.
Leave out.
What?
Leave me out of it.
Okay.
Curtis, when we get to that part of the discussion later, let's set some time aside so Sonia can discuss this with us. And I'll block her ability to either get off the video or stop her microphone. She'll have to speak. All right, so I'll leave that one up here. As we do these structural diagrams, we'll see things differently, and we'll save the ones that we modify like this, and then we'll have those for review. I think what I might do then, if this is okay with you, Curtis, and it puts the emphasis you had, is maybe I'll make those red. And so that's the primary point that you were making?
Yeah.
Okay. And of course, later we'll ask Sonia why she wants that to be red. Okay, so moving on.
Well, can I say something since she's done something radical? I'd like to say something radical too.
Oh dear. Okay.
Because you know how much difficulty I have with this structural diagram. But to me, that paragraph is a description of the world and a description of man. And so the world, bullet points, craving, lust, boasting, and bullet point passes away, and bullet point, Father's love is not in him. And then man, bullet point, who does not love anything in the world, bullet point, lives forever or abides forever, bullet point, love of the Father is in him. That's how it makes sense to me. And I think that it's the will of God versus the love of the world, basically.
Okay, what you actually have is a commentary page you've made that you're reading off of?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's a comment. That's your comments about the content of the paragraph?
Yeah, that makes sense. So when I read that over, it comes down to the will of God versus the love of the world.
Okay, good.
And major theme would be eternity. And that would tie it into the former paragraphs.
All right, good. Thank
you. That abides forever is sort of.
All right. So so we're all tracking together. We have the structural diagram, and then what Landy's introduced to us, if I understand what you're saying, is not a structural diagram. What you're saying is a commentary page about the paragraph.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Well, that it makes sense in my head, Mark, and I'm sorry that I haven't exactly given up on the structural diagram, but I do try and work it out.
Good, good.
But I always end up after that going back to this way of looking at the paragraph. So,
sure. You know. Well, let's see if we can shake it up a little more today.
Okay.
because we've got definitions and things like that that will draw them from the paragraph from the structural diagram, mm-hmm. but you'll add content then to your commentary page that you're working on, which all of us I would assume are doing somewhat similar, either on paper or in the well-trained human mind that some of us walk around with.
Well, I circled the world because that was big. Mm-hmm. And then I put a wiggly line under the love of the Father is not in him.
Okay.
I put a straight line under the will of the Father. Those things seem to be important. Like those were the phrases that I thought seemed to be important. And another thing I found is the way that John separated lust from pride. Like he in number 16 it says he lists the sins or and he says the lust of the flesh, and then that was different, I guess, than the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life is different again. I just thought it was interesting that he didn't think that there was any lust in pride. I don't know. I've just found that interesting.
Okay.
Lust is somehow different than pride.
Just a side comment. As you don't, Landy, reflect on that. You might not jump so far ahead in your mind that you separate. Just a minute, that you're separating pride of life from what's those other things in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life are introduced as component parts of the world. And then the world in summation, all that is in the world is listed, and the world passes away in the lust of it, which might include the pride of life at that point. So just in looking at how he structures it. So,
yeah.
So I encourage you, maybe don't pride of life might be some even higher level of lust that's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's just a sidebar thought. You've done extremely well. You didn't, and even during a week where you had to do some leveling and stuff.
I had time to think.
Oh, you did. You got so far ahead of Al. That's management for you.
He did the thinking. I just did what he told me to do. Oh.
Yes. All right. Well, to complement what Landy was talking about is an aspect of this that we try to do each time we hit a paragraph is in looking at the key words, and these are what we'd all pick out, but there's ones we might want to add to our keywords and phrases little workbook as we did last time. So there's things that are repeated and so on. That isn't this chart. Well, we only have time together in class to do certain aspects of our work with the assumption that those of us that want to pursue it a little farther would do what we don't get done in the class, so more repeated words and things like that. So today it's going to be looking at the world, the Father, and lust, and I've added them down here in the chart, and I want to segue our way over to reminding us how we might determine the relevance and the content and the important significance of these two. So first we're going to look at the meanings of these. We're going to look at the Blue Letter Bible just rather quickly, and then we're going to jump ahead to honing through these charts a particular point that we might want to think about together as far as the world and the Father and so on. So if that was hopefully an introduction that made sense, let's jump to this. Oh, I didn't put it up online, so I'm sorry. So I have to. That link will take you to here. And below this one down here, sessions 87, add keywords. I didn't get it uploaded. It would be session 91 keywords, and it would be world, lust, and father. So I'll pull up the panel that I created it on, and that's what you'll see when you go there to the website, which is right here. All right, and this is, I'll try to do these in a similar format and layout, so visually they kind of all look the same with just the content changed. So the goal of this then is to take a look at the epistle, chapters 1-5, take a look at the key words, and then graphically see the how they're repeated throughout the epistle. So the first one is using Power Bible, and what we would do is we do a quick word search for world, and we'd put up all the places, all the different translations that world, let you see here, let me change this a little bit. And I'm just encouraging you to use Power Bible to do some of this work and get used to that. If you all have it, if not, you can use Blue Letter Bible. But here's world in all the different translations. This is word search. And this is wherever world occurs in the epistle. We're going to get to comparative translations in a minute. So this is where world occurs in the epistle. So you see a list of all the verses in 1 John. Then we take those and we'd put them on a graphic of the chapters 1-5. And just if you step back, look at it from a distance, you can see that world was a word that John repeated so many times, it has to be pretty important.
Yep. Mm.
And one of the things, we don't have time today, but I'd encourage you to go and read each one of those. And I'd read them on this chart rather than, you can read them on this one, and that's fine. But if you look at them here and then you read what comes before and what comes after, what's John talking about each time he talks about the world? He talks about it in relationship to us, talks about it in relationship to the content that's in the world, talks about it in relationship to the Son, to the Father. Talks about it in relationship to our salvation. We see in the current paragraph we're with, he talks about it in the context of love of the Father, love of the world, which is a comparative and a contrast. We see it also relative to abides forever, and the world is in that discussion. And so it's pretty important. There are things that belong to the world. There are things, aspects that he talks about, a whole world, parts of the world, component parts. There's overcoming the world. So take this chart and look through it and spend a little time thinking about it. Now, here's the comparative translations using world. And one of the things we can note is that every single translation uses the same word in 2:15. There aren't any other words used. So whatever's contained in our understanding when we define the term world in 1 John, all the translators historically agree with that's the right word to be using. So whatever that meaning package is, we're going to want to tap into. So by default, don't assume you know what the world is. We should be so surprised. Who made the world?
God made the world.
God made the world. And he made the whole world. And he made everything that's contained in the world. And so in the paragraph we're in, the world seems to fall into a context of, hey, it's not really a nice place. Or it's got all kinds of icky, crusty stuff in it. Or there's our relationship to the world, even though God made us, put us into the world to care and take care of the world that he made. there's something going on in that relationship. So this concept of world and the relationship about it, John introduces it to us in chapter 2 when we need to get kind of a handle on it. So comparative translations is something that we look at. In 16, the same thing occurs. Just the word world. Translators only use that word in the current translations all the way back to 1611 in the King James. So what I'm trying to impress upon us is this world is really important, and there's a common understanding of the meaning of it that spans hundreds of years in our contemporary life, hundreds of years. That meaning is held true. So that's the meaning we'll want to get a handle on. And here's 17. Same thing. The same thing.
Well, what you were saying, Mark, about the world, God made the world, but Satan rules.
I don't see that in here. Where'd you get that? The great defender of the faith, Canadian.
Well, I can't remember, but I remember it saying that he threw down Satan.
I'm not objecting. All I'm asking, Landy, is when we bring in stuff like that.
Yeah.
Especially when we're first starting to dig around in the passages and so on, and we have in our heads.
Yeah.
But Satan rules the world, and somehow what's going to happen is in our minds, we're starting to add meaning and content to the world with some understanding of Satan, his influence, his powers, and all that type of stuff. And let's try to keep that out of influencing our thinking of what John's trying to convey, and try to get out of what John's conveying to us, an understanding and a meaning here, before we tack on, let's say just hypothetically, what's happened to the world because of Satan.
Yeah.
Because John doesn't specifically say, this is Satan's world and you guys got to be careful walking around in it. If we're carrying that thing around in our head, that might influence our understanding of what John's trying to convey. We're all well aware of that because we've been seeped in that in our whole Christian life. Yeah. That doesn't mean it isn't true.
Yeah.
It's just that at this particular point, unless John says it, we don't really need to put it there right away. Now, Paul might have said it or somebody else, and then we'd put it in as a complementary expansion of our understanding of the world we're getting from John.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
So the statement of God created the world, that's the same thing, right? It's the same thing. It's John hasn't exactly said that in his epistle,
right?
Exactly. We're going to want to ask, where's this world come from? Okay. Everything is wide open to sourcing out the meaning and understanding of these terms. What we want to do is discipline ourselves not to put meaning ahead of time into it. Let's try to pull it out of that and then reassess ourselves and see how we sit with it.
Okay.
That's all. That's all. It's just a discipline. Okay. And that also keeps you necessarily, not that we want to, from sitting in the front pew in church and raising your hand right away. You might move back just a little bit. So by the time it gets to you, you've thought ahead.
Oh, yeah, I'm not very good at that, am I? Yeah.
You're just fine.
Oh,
well. Well, anyway, some of us don't get a chance to sit in the front pew. So.
No.
All right. Next thing. Now, all I have are these pages, which might save you some time, but some of the important stuff on Blue Letter Bible is the outline of biblical usage. We're looking at world here. So on these panels, and I'll do it for 3-4 words in each paragraph as we move along. And this is just to help those of us that might not have enough time to do it ourselves. And this is for those also that might want to listen to this video and not at different times not be able to spend enough time to study. So out of the Blue Letter Bible, then we go to the Greek term and so on, and we know how we got here by putting in 1 John 2:15 and pulling up world and so on. Now here's a summary outline, and then I also have Strong's. And one of the things you'll notice, if you've been in there enough times now, is that the summary outline, numbers 1 through 8 or whatever, how far they go, simply are Thayer's, a Greek lexicon, and the information in bold. In other words, the bullet point summary of an aspect of the meaning of the word. And then it just appears over here in the outline usage. So you wouldn't necessarily have to do Thayer's for the meanings. You can use this as a summary. But in Thayer's, we most likely will run across specific reference to the verses that we're looking at in 1 John. And so that's the answer to why might I want to have Thayer's. Well, I'll include it each time. And so here we have the outline, biblical usage, and we have Thayer's. Let me just read now the outline of the biblical usage. Say that's all you had time in a given week to do a study of a particular word. So this is the background information that we would get for the word world. And we saw that it didn't matter what translation we were using. World was the word that was being used. Thing about the outline biblical usage, looking at it here, is it isn't specifically focused on, say, 1 John 2:15 or 17 or chapter 4, verse 14. It's like a dictionary has all the definitions and different aspects of a definition or a different modification to it. It's left up to us to try to hone it down to how John's using it in a particular verse. So let me read those rather quickly to deposit that in our heads. An apt and harmonious arrangement of constitution, order, or government. Again, this is world. Ornament, decoration, adornment, the arrangement of the stars, the heavenly hosts, as the ornament of the heavens. World could be used like that. An example is in 1 Peter. The world, the universe. The circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, man, the human family. The ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men, alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. You might note by now that John uses, with all the frequency that he uses the word world in his epistle, he's used some of these already. World affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. That might be ringing a bell to our discussion today. Any aggregate of general collection of particulars of any sort, the Gentiles as contrasted to the Jews. All right, the next panel would give you the rest of Thayer's. And the next one, here we find our verses starting to be highlighted in these definitions. And we can see that if you read the bullet points around them, we'd see them in the outline of biblical usage that we just touched on. And so let me just read number 5. Particularly the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human race. And so we see 1 John fall into each one identified as what aspect of that and how John is using it as far as the Greek term goes. So I'd encourage you to just review that. Then on 6, we have the same thing. Now we've got a different aspect of the meaning. We have the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. So that's a particular usage that John uses in his epistle when he uses sometimes world.
Well, does the Greek word change then?
It's the same Greek word, but it's used differently. Now, sometimes the Greek language, it'll have a different ending on the word, like we do some changes to our words. And we're going to touch on that in another one of these panels. I'll just indicate to us some of the tools that we have that we don't all have access to, but when they're relevant, I'll put them up for our study. But we will get that enhancement of meaning as we read the paragraphs and as we compare translations. That's up to us to do that work, and we'll do that together when it's relevant.
So is theirs, they use their own interpretation of what world means in those specific
sentences? No, Thayer's is gathered academically as a wordsmith and theologian. He's gathered the meanings of that particular Greek word, its usage at the time it was used, and he's looking at all the different factors that formed into how that word was formed and its common usage. He's not coming up with his own thing. He's gathering information and he's putting it down on how this word was used. Just like Webster gives us a meaning for a word. Webster doesn't come up with a definition. He comes up with how it's used, and then he writes it down and said, this is how the word is used in contemporary English or in scholarly English or in academics or in science and so on in the 1900s or the 1800s or whether it's contemporary with us. That's what Thayer's is a Greek dictionary, so to speak. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Good. All right. So let's see where we're at. And here's the last one, and we have one other use. Let me read it to us. This is John in 2:15, of which we just got through talking about a little earlier today. And the world used in 2:15, it's used three times, I think, in that verse, and it's used with this meaning behind it: any aggregate or general collection of particulars of any sort. So the world, and then any of its component parts. So it's really kind of a general grouping. It's not a real specific honing, but it's kind of reaching out and making a group out of everything that's on any aggregate or general collection of particulars of any sort. Okay, so here in verse 2:15, it's a big thing. It's like the whole world. It's like that, what's his name saw yesterday morning when he looked out his windows?
Branson.
That guy. And he said, hey, look, there's the world. And he was, one of the things he wanted to see was the horizon. So he saw around it. So, and everything contained in that then would be the particulars, the collection of particulars and so on, what we might put into that. So that's, so look through the Thayer's thing in reference to the world, spend a little more time with it. All right. The next thing then is, you also have this on Blue Letter Bible, and this expands where they get their information from in contemporary use of that world in the culture of the time. And so this is Vine's Expository Dictionary. Can anybody see this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I'm not going to spend time here. I want you to read through it. He does a pretty good summary. He'll also list some verse references, but he won't list them all. And so it's up to us to go in here and to see that how this might work and understanding how John is using it. It might add information for it, might complement it. It might not fit at all. There's several different references to 1 John here in the definitions that Divine is giving us. And it's just right in this one here. It's broken up into three different Greek words that appear in the scriptures in English as world. The one we're primarily dealing with is number one, but there's number two and number three. So look through that, and that'll help us help you get an understanding of the meaning. Now, I'm going through this because when we come together to study, each of us will have done some of this work. So then when we talk about our words and we start to get to a place like Landy's talking about of doing a commentary page, the assumption is we've already done some wrestling with the word meanings and then how they're put together, so that when we put a word down on our commentary page, we kind of understand, if we're asked, what does that mean? We can kind of give a defense of why we put it down there and the meaning of it. This page now gets into the grammatical usage and nouns and verbs and adverbs and adjectives and so on. And it gets down to their tenses and their meanings. A lot of us early in our educational life were so enamored with the English language that we may have jumped over some of this. But it's significant at our particular point. It's a Monday, and we got to have a little sense of humor. Come on, you guys. All right, so this is verse 15. The three places that the word world is used is here, here, and here. What you see on the page is the Greek text as it's written in the Greek language going across the top. Then the transliterated into English letters from the Greek letters, of which you could care less. Then we see the grammatical usage in blue. Then you see the interlinear language, in other words, a direct rendering into English text of a translation. So not do love the world. It will be listed not in how we're used to listing it. It's more like, who's that guy in Star Wars that talks inside out? The little green dude. You know who I'm talking about. I can't think of it right now. Anyway.
Gollum?
No, not Gollum. That was Lord of the Rings.
Oh, okay. Wrong guy.
But that's fine. No, but this is the Greek language. If we read it directly, this is the way it would look. But we move our words and our phrases around to make sense for us. And so there's the study of the Greek language is somewhat challenging, and it will move our phrases in different places. The reason we can get an understanding of it is the ends of words and how they're used, and the tenses and so on. And the modifiers will be placed differently. Also, in the original Greek, there is no punctuation, there's no verse divisions and all that type of stuff. It's one mass of words. Anyway, a direct rendering, literal rendering of the words is, I'll read the verse for us. Not do love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves world not, is the love of for the Father in him. So it sounds a little bumpy and so on, and some things we'd pick up and we'd move in a different place because that'll help us understand the word meanings. Well, anyway, that's what that is. And then we can do an audio and we can listen to the word and so on. But anyway, this in blue would tell us that right above and right below the Greek word for world, it tells us it's a noun. That's the N. A-M is accusative masculine and S is singular. So that helps us at a little deeper level, get an understanding of how he's using that word and the meaning behind it. So after this chart is four, and each one of them will have it. The verse 16 will appear here, and we have two occurrences of the word world. Each one's used a little differently. And that we can get that from, although it's spelled the same, it has a little modification to how it's used. One's dative masculine, one's genitive masculine. We don't need to discuss it right now, but there's a little chart here that can help you on each one of these pages. If you're interested, this is just for reference. At some point down the road, and sometimes in our review, you know, in order to get a little deeper grasp of it and help us with John, we'll touch on some of these things. And at this particular point, a lot of times we will be much impressed by somebody from the pulpit or teacher some particular way that has a degree of command with the Greek and will take us down a road in reference to interpretation of the scriptures that we follow quite readily because someone who speaks with a degree of authority and a command can accomplish that with us, and we're rather reluctant not to go there until we know where we're going. And so we won't do that. We'll find out where we're going and how we're getting there and come to the same place that John wants us to go to. Here's one use in verse 17. All right, that's what this is. This next one is lust, and the next one will be father. And I haven't expanded those for us. I did the world as by way of example, and when I get a chance, I'll come in here and I'll do these. But I intend to do this for each one of us as we move ahead. Ran out of time last week with the sandstone thing. All right. Any questions on this? This will be up on the site. It'll be listed as session 91, keywords added, and then list the three words. We'll find more words that are of significance. We might see them today yet. Any questions? Again, this is, if you want to take advantage of this, this isn't anything that we have to do, although it makes good dinner time discussion. And if there's somebody that we happen to be sitting with, oh, there's Sonia and Courtesy together. They might talk about it during dinner. All right, next. All right, here's something that would be our discussion for today having to do with bracketing ideas and concepts. And one of the main things grammatically we see here is a if and a then. And we've already briefly touched on that. Landy touched on it. I think Curtis touched on it. And we're en route to that discussion that we're about to have. So it's an if-then. And if you take the first, verse and we see what actually occurs, we have an if-then. And it's such a strong, dramatic, definitive if-then that it dominates the entire paragraph, actually the entire book. Mm-hmm. So do not love the world or the things in the world if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. If we reduce it to love the world or the things in the world, love for the Father is not in him. So if the first is true, then the second is true. If there's any love of the world, there's no love of the Father. John's quite definitive about that. His description in 16 and 17 just complement what he's talking about. What he's presenting to us is if you love the world, there's no love of the Father, period. There's no little bit of it. There's not a touch of it. There's not a preview of it. It's not there. It's not in him. And that second illustration is defines that logical law is a rule that says if one thing is true, the other thing is also true. Now, historically, we have a tendency to modify this, especially in 1 John, and we won't take it quite as serious as John's presenting it to us. And all I wanted us to do to take a look at it today is to see how pronounced it is in chapter 2. The frequency that he uses the word world in his epistle and the frequency that he uses the term father. And we're going to look then at those two charts. So if love world, no love father. Flip it around. Love father, no love world. Got a hypothesis and a conclusion. Here's another way to summarize it. Okay, and John's not talking about a real exercise for us or a disciplined practice in our lives. He's talking about what's happened to us. And his whole message is you have life life is in you. If you remember earlier in chapter 2, what has been perfected in us? We spent enough time, we should know the answer to this. In chapter 2, what?
His love.
Love for the Father has been perfected in us. That means, what about the world?
Not perfected in them.
Not there. There's no love of the world in us. Now, you might argue with that, but that's the way John's language is conveying to us what's going on here. So what I would like us to do today is take a look at this. This chart is the frequency of the word world that John uses. Here's the frequency of Father. Now, one thing to note, and I'll blow this up so we can talk about it for just a second. This is something that I encourage us to think about over the next week, is how does John use Father? How does he use, he introduces in the very first paragraph, not with world, but with Father. What's another term he uses besides Jesus Christ? What's the other term he uses to talk about this person in the epistle? What's a word? Father conveys something uniquely specific. And then there's a word that seems to be more powerful, more all-encompassing, more greater, more awesome, more greatly revered from a distance, we see biblically in the Old Testament. What's the term that he uses? Three letters, starts with big G.
Good.
God. Spend some time thinking about and praying about John's use of Father and John's worst use of the term God and why he switches from Father to God and what he's doing. What's the dynamic? What's going on with his changing from Father to God and back again? And then look at the term Father and God and when there's a relationship he cultivates with Jesus Christ and with God's Son or the Father and the Son. What goes on in that? I'm not asking you to answer it right now. I encourage you to look at that. When he changes to God, what happens to our minds, to our thoughts? What's he do? What does he add something to it? Does he change our eyes, what we're looking at spiritually? Why does he convey to us a particular group of thoughts and concepts wrapped with God in comparison to when he does the Father thing? Did you catch most of that, Marcia? Good.
Well, it was the same thing as it's like a relationship thing. If you say Father, that's a relationship between, you know, a father and their child. And if you say man, that's a relationship between man and woman or man and another man kind of thing. Like it's the same person, but it's the relationship that person is putting into the circumstance, I guess. That's what defines what the word means. So you can't just look at Father without a reference to something else.
Right. I'm asking you to look at how he uses them, i.e. the references to something else, in his epistle, and why he changes to God. What are those things? All the relationship and the content in what he's developed by Father with us is still contained in when he changes to God, but he does something in addition. And ask, why does he do that and what happens there? Is it authoritative? Is it dynamic? Is it outside of the father relationship? What's it got to do with the son and me and so on? And look at that. And look at that first, and then we're going to go to the next chart. So try to do that through the week and get a handle on the Father and on God and the content there. And then this one. This is world. Do the same thing with world. What's he doing with world? And then I couldn't do it on this chart, but what's the relationship then here with Father and God and the Son and us? We got all these players, actors going on, engaged in this epistle with these deep, heavy spiritual truths and life reality of an indwelling God Almighty Holy Spirit. And we've got the world, we've got Father, we've got God, we've got the Son, and we've got us. And then we got the Holy Spirit. And so look at how the world is used, when he uses it, and what goes on. When does it come into play with God? When does it come into play with the Father? The paragraph we're dealing with today, for the next couple of weeks, isn't God, it's Father. And so when we look at this, we've got love God, not the world. Well, that's just kind of a summary type of thing of 15 through 17. But in actuality, it's love the Father. Love the Father. Now, is loving the Father, I know we can say the same thing as loving God, but Father then, as Landy was indicating, comes into a relationship type of thing. Now, is in what context in this paragraph is relationship being talked about as far as the world goes? And so these things are in the background. We need to bring them to the, they should rise to the top, and we should be able to look at them in the context of the paragraph. So as we jump back up there.
Well, then it makes sense that you would define the world. You define lust or define whatever we're looking up by how it's used in the paragraph, right? Right?
Primarily, we'll have all this bunch of meanings that we've gathered in reference to generally looking at the definition of world, and also we need to look up Father, the definition of that. Then when we bring it to the paragraph, John's talking about some specific aspect of that meaning, and it's relative to this paragraph. Here we have relationships going on as far as the world, as far as love, as far as the Father, as far as us, will of God, and so on. All these component parts and all these different meanings of these words, we've got to put these pieces together and go with John on this.
But what I'm saying, Mark, is if the scripture is if we're looking at the scripture and the scripture is helping us define the word, then why do we have to go to Blue Letter Bible or whatever to look up all these definitions when the scripture itself is telling us, you know, what it means? Because we're still, no, but listen, Mark, I'm serious.
I know you're serious. I'm listening.
Even if we write all that stuff down and all those definitions down that we find in the Blue Letter Bible, we still have to look at the scripture and how it's used. And then we still have to pick out of this list what we think that word, what interpretation that word should have. So to me, I don't see why you can't just skip that Blue Letter Bible stuff and all that definition and stuff and just go and just look at the scripture as a whole, like, and look at the epistle, look at the scripture. Like, am I wrong about this or what? Like,
well, you're not wrong, but in no offense, but you're just looking at the surface. When you say the scriptures, when we go to
I'm not being lazy.
No, you're not. You are, of all of us, you're the most diligent. We'd all say that, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Well, I wouldn't necessarily say that.
Well, we're saying it. Let me go get to where we're at here.
I'm just trying to keep myself to not get confused and forget.
That's fine, but what you're failing to see is this word world right here. That isn't the scripture. Closest to the actual scripture, the word given to us, is the Greek word. And you don't know the Greek word. And where do you find the script? The Blue Letter Bible is presenting to you something that's closer to the actual Greek, the word given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's just instead, if this was French, a French person would want to study that, wouldn't they? Rather than English, because they'd have the same rationale you're using. Mm. If we could go back 2,000 years ago and read what was penned by St. John on parchment, it wouldn't be the word world in English language. It'd be the word cosmos in the Greek. And we'd look up cosmos. And he had an understanding, just like you were suggesting, of the daily use of cosmos. He didn't go to Blue Letter Bible 2,000 years ago. He used a word that he was used to using. And we want to get a handle on that one. Now, as we were educated from, I don't know, do you guys have kindergarten up in Canada?
Yes. Yes, okay. We do.
Not saying anybody's got to go back there. But we learned words over the course of time and their meanings. We weren't birthed with knowing how to spell world in English or what it meant. We discovered that and were educated and learned what that was. Mm-hmm. Okay? And by default, we don't know if we're using the right word or understanding and meaning of this. We want to get confirmed by using a tool like a Greek dictionary to tell us how it was used 2,000 years ago, because that's the meaning we want. That's what Blue Letter Bible does. You don't have to use it. But we're at a great disadvantage if we by default think that I know what words mean right out of the gate just because I know how to speak the English language. Does that make sense, Landy?
Yeah.
That was a little slow on that.
Convince, Mandy.
I was just thinking. It says, do not, and
do not
love the world.
Okay.
And so I'm thinking world, there's something bad there I'm supposed to not like.
But you got to know what it is first. How about the word love? Do we know what that means right there?
Do not love. The thing is, Mark, the Holy Spirit gives you these insights, you know.
No. The Holy Spirit gave you a mind. He gave you a spirit. He conveys to you thoughts and understanding. He doesn't write in your head a definition of a word. He actually expects us to use the abilities he's given us.
Well, he gave me a thought about world.
Okay, what's the thought?
The thought about love.
No, world. You said world.
The thought about world?
Yeah.
Well, I can't describe that unless I read the context that it's in. Like I can't just look at world and...
When John wrote his epistle.
Yeah.
Before he wrote world down, he knew what he was grabbing in his head, just like you and I do, for a word. I want to use a word here to convey to my brothers and sisters about this created order that we're in and all the stuff that's going on and emotions and mind and spirit and joy and sadness and sorrow and all this type of stuff and urgings and all this type of stuff, what word could I use? And so he either created a word or he knew a word he could use that encapsulated that, that was used in his time period. And that's the word that's in the scriptures. And it was there 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. The word we come up with world today is 2,000 years distant from when he had that word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I see what you're saying. If I was John, I probably wouldn't use that word world.
What word would you use?
I would probably go down and say, do not love the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or pride of life. You know? Because that defines the world he's talking about.
Where do those things exist?
In the world.
Well, you're not using that word.
Well, not in my world, maybe your world.
Okay. All right.
I'm sorry. We're getting off track.
We are. We'll move ahead. We'll move ahead and we won't use the penalty box.
We're getting owly with each other.
Owly?
Owly. Yeah.
Owly.
See, now I'd have to look that one up.
Oh.
All right.
What is it in American? Owly. Marsha, you know?
I know owly.
Well, I know owly too, but I might not know how you're using it.
Oh, brother. Look it up in the blue letter book.
All we're doing here is we all may use the same words, but it takes communication to see if we're understanding and conveying the same meaning. That's all we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And we use words differently. And we don't, Americans don't have the ability to use the fallback Canadian phraseology of what's that about, eh? We don't have that. Mm-hmm. We can't say that. We get accused of being Canadian. And some of us break out in a rash with that. All right. So, all right. You've got enough there. I want to get back to our main focus. Today is, that was it. All right. Now you don't, Landy, none of us have to look this stuff up. We can go with what we bring to the table, and we can go with, certainly we don't discount the freedom, ability, and many opportunities the Holy Spirit has to convey to us meanings and understandings. And we, knowing our group, hopefully we're getting calluses, excuse me, on our knees. Those of us can get on our knees, where we're spending enough time before the Holy Spirit to ask him for revelation and understanding, knowledge and instruction to quicken our understanding of what he's trying to convey in his use of the English language. Because we do trust and rely that the translations are effective in conveying to us the mind of God. Doesn't matter what translation. Our lack of trust, actually, it encourages, might be in ourselves in reference to until we spend enough time having the degree of confidence John's after bringing us to a place of such a high degree of confidence in our eternal life. Anyway, next week, we'll pick up where we left off. I'm encouraging you then, with these two charts, I'm encouraging you to look at world, look at Father and God, look at how John uses them, look at what's going on with the dynamic of these words in the epistle, and especially in Father and God, and after that, in the world, and what's the relationship going on with that? And then ask relative significant questions like, why is he talk so much about the world when his whole emphasis is to bring us to a place of confidence that we have eternal life? what is going on with these cautionary things about the world, the significance and the power of the world, and so on, having to do with the life that John's trying to get us to come to a confidence that indeed we have eternal life. So those types of questions. This paragraph 15 through 17 is just an introduction, setting the stage here for what goes on in the rest of the epistle having to do with the world. So, any questions?
Well, yeah. So did we come up with a definition for world then, when we were looking at all that?
I wasn't trying to accomplish that. I was encouraging you to go read those. You don't have to. You do not have to do the work. You just have to read it. So that all that tedious, look this up, look that up. You don't have to. You just have to go right here and read that. And then you have to go down here and read the references. And then.
Yep, that's where you get me, is that last piece there.
This piece?
No, go down a little further. To there.
This one?
No, next one.
This one?
Yeah.
Don't even look at it. Don't spend any time. Don't. Your eyes will melt.
Yeah, that was tough, Mark. I really didn't. I guess I kind of stopped listening because that was.
Well, that's fine. Yeah, this is just for those that want to spend a little time getting deeper into the Greek usage of the term, how it's used and so forth in the language, and then how it's what's the significance of, as far as source John goes. Keeping in mind, Landy, that there are those beyond the five of us that will be looking at this study and will be spending time with it.
Okay.
So it's just there if you'd like to do it. Don't spend any time if it's something that you don't want to spend any time on. That's just fine.
Yeah, that's way beyond me.
Yeah, I want you to do this level. Do the Power Bible for the frequency of the use of the term lust. I've already done it for you in 1 John. So you see it's used twice. And then you see where it's used in the epistle. And it's only in the paragraph that we are in. It's not used anyplace else. But because you're going to be experts on the use of world in John, why does lust occur once that it seems to be so terribly important as far as our understanding of the world? Yet it's only used here in this paragraph, but world is used all over the epistle. So what in addition is going on? Or did John only need to use it once and we got the point? So those are questions that will get us, all these questions do and digging in is help us to wrestle with the content. And if we could put it this way, allow the Holy Spirit to bring those moments of enlightenment to our heads so that we'll get it from Him. Anyway, we've got to spend the time. That's lust. Then the other one is Father. And that's this one. Here's Father and all the uses of Father. It's already done for you. And then the chart's already made out. And you're going to spend some time looking at this. There are things that are not of the Father, things that are of the Father. We know that we are of the Father. And if we are of the Father, we are not of the
world.
We're not of the lust of the world, and so on. And so, okay, John tells us that. And is that repeated? How's that brought out? And then we have the Son in relationship to the Father, the Son in relationship to God. And what's John doing with that? Why does he wait till kind of the end of the epistle and he throws that big baby in there? Okay, so that's what this is for. You'll get to this. From here, this link that's in the PDF, the main PDF, will take you to the website doctrinal page, and there'll be a link then to that word study PDF.
Okay. Another interesting thing is this idea of in and of, and how they're different. Like You know, when they say the Father is in you and you are in the Father, or you are in the world, but you're not of the world, like those two, in and of, is, well, they're just really interesting little prepositions or whatever you want to call them. Is there ever, I don't know, I'll flesh out the question for next time.
Okay. But yeah, those prepositions are extremely important.
Yeah.
And how they're used. John uses them differently than Paul sometimes.
Yeah.
Okay. Any questions?
No, I'm fresh out.
Well, I think I had more fun than some of us today, but we're doing quite well. I'm putting a lot on your plate in the sense of moving forward. What we're going to do next time is really be looking more directly at the paragraph, assuming we've become comfortable somewhat with our meanings for the terms we're using. And then we're going to start really spending some time with these relationships. Relationships aren't just with persons. They're with the concepts and the ideas and relationships in the paragraph, and then to what he's given us before and what he's bringing us to later in the epistle. So concepts and the thoughts of God with content like Father, world, abiding, all that type of stuff. Okay, so we'll probably just spend time just with the paragraph itself in discussion. Any follow up to that? And I'll close with prayer shortly. And as I would say to Mary frequently, Landy, I'm not yelling and I'm not getting incensed. I'm just enjoying our interaction.
Me too.
And appreciate you very much. And I'm going to think about this owly thing and see if I can work on that.
Yeah, I thought there might be a butt coming there.
No, we'll let John do the butts.
Owlies kind of are back. Right, Landy?
What's that, Sonia?
Owly is kind of when your ears are back a little bit.
Yeah. Well, I guess I could. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Well, I'm
here. You're back and your eyes are wide open and you're focusing on that, like a bird of prey, you know.
And your eye and your ears are back.
Yeah, my ears are back.
All right. I'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the joy of each other, of growing together. We thank you, Lord, that life can be energized, dynamic, full. We can realize and know that we have feelings and emotions and minds. We can know that the wonderful life that you've given us, Lord, is full and overflowing. We can walk with hearts filled with joy and peace and believing. We can know that in growing together, you're maturing the body. You're bringing your people to a place of relevant testimony to the world that we live in, that you may be seen by our fellow men, and that many, many more may come to know you. We trust you to use us accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That's all, folks.